If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Did you know that God provides tests as a measure of progress and as proving grounds for every person he calls? God tests us. He doesn't tempt us, but he certainly tests us. Tests differ from one to another, but all have a few things in common. Number one, this is just an introductory. If you're taking notes, we will be tested at each stage of our growth. Pastor Ron was on the worship team. He becomes an associate pastor. He goes through a whole different group of tests. I'm not saying that I tested him, but the Holy Spirit will test him. He'll be challenged. His faith will be challenged. How much he studies is going to be challenged. How much he cares for you is going to be challenged. It's a whole nother level of different tests. Number two, our goal is to pass these tests, right? Not to have to take them over or certainly fail them. And number three, testing always precedes promotion. God wants to see if we're going to be faithful, right? In the little things. So often people who are absolutely not mature in their faith want to step up to the top right away without actually making their way there. It doesn't happen that way. You know, if you watch these cop shows once in a while, you'll hear people say, oh, I want to be a homicide detective, right? You ever hear somebody say that? Oh, I just want to be a homicide detective. Well, let me tell you what you got to do to become a homicide detective. You're going to be working probably 10, 15 years before you can be a homicide detective because you have to have all that experience to be able to investigate those type of crimes and to be able to do those type of things. And so in the testing period is our experiencing period as well. We're experiencing God and the challenges that God sends us as well, trusting in the Lord. I might not understand that. I might not agree with something, but if the Lord's allowed it, I need to sit back and allow him to work it through, right? We'll get through this. The fourth thing is self-promotion or promotion of others cannot replace God's divine promotion. He's the one who makes you who you are. He's the one who promotes you to whatever level he chooses. And finally, number five, promotion requires a sacrifice. There are several people throughout the years that I saw gifts and talents and skills, and I asked them to join us in ministry. And one of them would tell me, well, you know, I like to travel, so I can't really be committed to serving God. I'm going to be doing other things. And that's fine. I'm not judging that particular person. But if he's not willing to make that sacrifice each week to serve you, then God's not going to lift him up in that capacity. Now, during the football season, not so much with this group, but on our Sunday group, there's a lot of younger people that are not there on the days that the Miami Dolphins play. And I could tell them before they ever get to the game who's going to win. But the church is empty of these season ticket holders because they're going to see the Miami Dolphins play. And so they're not willing to make that sacrifice to serve because there is a sacrifice. There are people that are here an hour before you show up preparing this place for you. The study of the scriptures is hours and hours each week, along with your personal life and issues that you have as well. There's a sacrifice. Certainly, perhaps you want to do something or go somewhere, but you're committed to the Lord. So, but it's okay. But the Lord knows that. And those tests come early as we begin to walk with him. When we first started the church, before it was a church, our first service, we had like 20, 30 people in this house. And then after that, it went downhill. There was a time there was four people, my mom and dad and another couple. My wife wasn't even there. And so the challenge is, the test is, are you going to study and be prepared to teach four people, or you're only going to do that when there's 500? Because if that's the case, you'll never see the 500, right? And you may not never see that anyway because that might not be what God has called you for, but it's being faithful in the little things. There's a sacrifice that happens. Are you willing to sacrifice your time and your effort to serve the Lord and your money to serve the Lord, right? So when I was younger, my dad got saved around when I was around 10 o'clock, and I used to watch him sitting reading the Bible, and he went to online seminary school, and later on I saw him up late at night studying and learning the word of the Lord, and then didn't understand it at the time, but after I got saved and I went to seminary class, I was working full-time in law enforcement and going to school at night and having to read all these books and do all these papers, and there was just so much involved. And here's what Satan, here's the test. Why bother? What are you doing this for? Who cares, right? This is the test that Satan challenges you. Question, did God really call you to do this? If they only knew, they wouldn't come to your church, right? And so there's that test, there's that challenge, there's that sacrifice. We're going to see in our text, while Abraham's trial that we are going to look at, a foreshadow of what God intended to do with his son, his only begotten son, thousands of years later, it should also be a test of our hearts. How committed to the Lord are we? How committed to God are we? So we'll pick it up in chapter 22. Well, before we get there, let me speak about a couple things too. It's a typology, an Old Testament event that demonstrates a New Testament truth. I love this teaching tonight. It is an Old Testament demonstration of a New Testament truth. Old Testament event. Abraham offers Isaac as a sacrifice. New Testament truth, God offers his son as his sin sacrifice. And understand this text is literally, actually occurred in human history. This isn't a parable. This actually happened. In a typology, it reveals God's preordained plan for redemption. Define two points. Abraham is a type of God, the Father, a picture of, not saying he's God, he's an example, he's a picture of. Isaac is a type of Jesus, the Son, a picture of, a type of. And so we pick it up in Genesis 22, verse 1 through 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering and on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So it says it came to pass after these things. There's a time gap. Remember, we spoke about God's promised son to them, right? They had to help God out. They have a child, Ishmael, a picture of the flesh. God does not honor the flesh. This was the son. And there's a 20 to 30 year gap between the promise and this story right here. That means that Abraham is 125 years old, and Isaac is about 25. So he's still a lad compared to his 125-year-old father, right? So remember that point. Abraham. God uses Abraham's covenant name. It means father of many. And the reason the name represents God's promise. He told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, didn't he? Didn't he tell him that? And Abraham's faith in God's promise will be challenged. And the truth is, the challenge doesn't mean denial. The challenge strengthens our faith. Things may look bad, but what do we hold on to? The P word, promises of God, right? We hold on to what God had already said before because he cannot lie. And he knows the future. He knows your future. And the promises that he gives you, we're reminded through Scripture. Paul will continuously say, I've told you this before so that you don't forget. We have to be reminded. And we need to apply this truth in our life as well. Listen, this was not so much a test to produce faith as it was to test and to reveal his faith, right? The tests don't produce your faith. It shows your faith. But faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. And then the scripture says, don't just be hearers, but be doers of the word, right? So doing what God says, listening to his promises, holding fast to his promises, following the lead of the Lord. So remember, Abraham's tests and challenges that failed. Remember how often he failed? He tells the king, you know, this is my sister, twice. Caused her to lie too. And then what in the last story, it was interesting. The whole city is barren. The women couldn't have kids because of what Abraham did. But then God restored them because there was that repentance. But God doesn't throw him out. But he builds him up slowly, piece by piece, year by year, challenge by challenge, into a man of faith. And this is what God does with each one of us. Some of you older than me can look back of situations in your life where things were difficult, things were hard, and you prayed and God showed up and he worked out his plan, and now you've through that time. And then another time came where things were going great and you blessed and praised the Lord for that, but then you had that challenge and you didn't understand, you couldn't see the future, things weren't clear, and then God gets you through that. And we can remember how God answered the prayers and how he blessed us. And that's what builds our faith. Hearing the word of God, listening to those promises, and then acting upon those promises. Well, what is one of the things we need to do? What was the command? To trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but all you do, acknowledge him, and he will set your path straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and his promises, and all these things we're so worried about will be added to us. Go back to the word. Listen to what God tells us. Remember the stories. So God knows us personally and individually. Use of a person's name, Samuel, Mary, Saul, you, personally knows you. God so loved you that he gave his only son, right? God's intimate and personal knowledge of us means that he is instantly aware and involved in every situation and juncture in our lives. Nothing takes God by surprise. That's why we need to keep that fellowship with him. All right, Lord, I don't understand this, but you're going to get us through it. You're going to get us through it, right? Trusting in God. So we've just put the parsonage up for sale. Pray that the Lord brings a buyer. The for sale sign went up today, and it's been on the market for 2 days, and the realtor tells me today, you know, we didn't get a single call yet. We were expecting something, right? And here's what I told him. I said, God's our broker. You're the realtor. And that's what I said, because I have no control over who God's going to bring and what God's going to do. I have absolutely no control. So we are trusting in the Lord, right? So God calls Abraham, and here's what he says. Here I am. Abraham is willing and ready to respond to God's call. Are you? I gave the illustration Sunday. Sometimes, you know, I'll ask people, hey, you know, can you help sweep up? And what we don't want to hear is, oh, I'm going to pray about that first. And let me pray about helping, you know, I don't know if that's my calling, sweeping the floor. Now, sweep the floor, right? I don't think you need to pray about that. Respond to the calling of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying me asking you to sweep the floor is a calling of the Lord, but I'm using that as an illustration. Are we quick to respond when God does talk to us or nudge us or guide us to do something in our lives? Not all people are. Some people are afraid. Afraid. The ones who are afraid and fear and act upon that fear, because I'm not saying that I wouldn't be afraid. You know, the first time I had to preach, I had, butterflies in my stomach, scared to death. But I didn't let that keep me down. My trust was in the Lord. Those who allow that fear and afraidness really don't know the Lord. Because if we knew the Lord, he would give us that peace. He says so, right? The peace that transcends all understanding would guide our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Well, the first part of that is seek the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Let your supplications be known. Be anxious about what? Nothing. Not some things, but nothing. And be like Abraham. He responds quickly. Why does he respond quickly? Because he trusts in God. He trusts in the one who called him. He says, take your son. Of all the things in Abraham's possession, the one thing that they were waiting on for these 20-something years to come is here. Now God says, take this son. God targets Isaac. the greatest object of affection and the greatest threat of idolatry, right? An idol, anything that takes place of God. And God knows this, and he must test Abraham. And we need to trust in the Lord. Once again, it goes back to trust. Because we'll talk about, well, what did God say he would do, right? And so he says, take your son, your only son. What about Ishmael? He had another son. Didn't he have Ishmael? That's right, he did. But God doesn't recognize the works of the flesh. He does not recognize Ishmael. He protects Ishmael. He makes a nation of him. But he doesn't recognize him as his work. It's a work of the flesh. And he recognizes it as though it was not. He says, take your only son, Isaac. So because God doesn't remember our sin, right? Hebrews 10, verse 16 through 17, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, the days that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, and all their lawless deeds, I will remember them no more. God does not remember our sins. Isn't that amazing? What's also amazing is we remember them, right? We sometimes think about them when we should forget them like God has. So he says, whom you love, take your son Isaac, whom you love. First mention of love in the Bible, it speaks of a father's love for his only son. And its symbolism, it already happened here, seen in Isaac. Isaac, only begotten son, loved by the father. The parallel is Jesus, only begotten son, loved by the father, John 17. And Isaac is a picture, a type of Christ. Abraham, a picture, a type of the father. Isaac, a picture, a type of the son. Conceived miraculously by Sarah at the age of 90. Isaac is a miracle baby. Jesus is born of a virgin, a miracle baby. Isaac's birth was promised long before he showed up, 20 years before. Jesus' birth was promised back in Genesis 3, 4,000 years before. Abraham and Sarah were told what to name their son. Mary and Joseph were told what to name their son, Jesus. To his father was obedient to the point of death. And to Jesus, to his father, Jesus was obedient to the point of death as well. And so when we mention a picture of or a type of, what that means is Isaac is a picture of Jesus, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that picture. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? And so now when the Hebrew word translated offer, he says offer is a law which means to lift up. To offer is to lift up. And God tells Abraham to lift up Isaac. Jesus declares in John 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, signifying his death. Isn't it amazing? This is a beautiful picture of what God promised he would do way back when, and then he fulfilled it. Why today would we doubt anything God tells us, right? Anything he shows us in Scripture, why would we doubt? And so he says, offer him as a burnt offering, calling Abraham to consecrate his son. It's done among the pagan cultures as well. And it seems illogical. Why? Because God promised this son. Now, that promise is challenged. Why? Remember we talked about strengthening the faith. Go back to the promises of God. Although you can't see, go back to the promises of the Lord. Remember what he said. Remember what he told you. So we just spoke about Jesus on Sunday past, that Jesus says, let's go to the other side, and they get in the boat. And yet a storm comes, Jesus is sleeping, and they're afraid, they wake him up, and by his word, everything stops and is calm. But Jesus says, ye have little faith. Why did he say that? Because he had already told them they were going to get to the other side. God has already told you as a believer, he will usher you into the presence of the Heavenly Father. He has a place for you. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place. Jesus has gone to prepare a place. He's in the presence of his Father. And when the Father says, come, Jesus returns to bring us back to be with him forever. These are the things we're to hold on to. These are the promises of God that will last forever. Not our bank accounts, not what we have today, not our positions, not our good looks, because they're fading fast. These gray hairs are moving right in, I'm telling you. Hebrews 11 says, let me read this to you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of which was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So in Abraham's mind, Isaac is as good as dead. God says, go sacrifice him, right? Trust God. He trusted God that if God was going to have him die, God would resurrect him as well. Why? Because God had given him the promise. God promised to multiply Abraham's seed through Isaac in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, for those of you taking notes. God had promised. Remember what God said. Remember the promises. Not just the do's, but the don't do's as well, right? It's everything God is, the whole counsel of God that we're to hold fast to. So Abraham's faith in God will keep his word. And how can we trust? Live by faith. God said it, we believe it, don't understand it, can't comprehend it all, but hold on to the things that God has revealed to us. Those who are just will believe, right? Trust is a lifestyle for the believers. Trust in God and his promises is a lifestyle for the believers. We hold fast to the things that God has told us, right? And so God tells Abraham to go to the land of Moriah. Moriah is only mentioned one other time in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles. Solomon told to build the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And Moriah literally means foreseen of Jehovah, foreseen of Jehovah. And God will sacrifice his only son on this same spot. And he called Abraham to go there as well. Isn't that amazing? And Moriah is the mountain range that runs diagonal through Jerusalem, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God is leading Abraham to a specific peak in Moriah's ridge. So remember that. Verse 3 through 8. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood from the burnt offering and he rose and went to the place in which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. And I know you guys are reading this with me, and you're just seeing the symbolism here. You're just seeing the fulfillment in Jesus as we're reading through this story, right? Two men with him, they put it upon Isaac. So Abraham rises early. He wastes no time. And the truth is, the longer we wait, the less chance of being obedient, right? Have you found that to be true in your own life? You know, I'll cut the lawn tomorrow. You know, I'm too tired today. Well, maybe on Saturday. And you realize you didn't do it. I'll do this. I'll do this. We make promises so often, and we don't fulfill it. We see an example here. Abraham does quickly what God tells him to do. And he sets out with two servants, Isaac and the wood. So Jesus, in the fulfillment of this scene, would also travel to the same mountain with two men, one on each side of the cross. Isn't that amazing? It's all good. And on the third day, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead for 3 days, right? Jesus rose on the third day. And Abraham saw the place. So Abraham and Isaac walked together for 3 days. And there was this mountain of sacrifice. Jesus and the Heavenly Father walked together for 3 years during Jesus' public ministry. And it's amazing to look back how much clarity God has shown us of what he said through these men at this situation and then fulfilled it. It's so encouraging to me because we have nothing left for doubt, right? Exactly what he shows us in this picture and promised that God will bring the lamb, he does it. John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world as he walks by. And Andrew goes and tells Peter, we found the Christ, the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And Peter drops everything he got to follow Jesus. Why? He was waiting. He was anticipating the one to come. And he came. And Jesus came. And he filled the hearts of these disciples. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. They weren't perfect men. None of us are. They were imperfect as we are imperfect. But they had the love of Christ. And we'll see when we get back into Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they do amazing things. Peter, who denies Jesus 3 times, then gives the first sermon ever given, 3,000. 3,000 people get saved. Well, think about that. When Moses went up to the mountaintop and was getting the command of God on the Ten Commandments, and they were building golden calves, and he came down and he cast the stones, the Ten Commandments, 3,000 of them died. And we see death by the law. We see grace by Christ. 3,000 people are saved. When this man, who made so many mistakes, but loved the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, is empowered with the Word of God, and it changed the lives of all these people. Amazing stuff. So God led them to a specific spot to sacrifice. But Abraham says to his son, let us go, right? And we'll worship him. Now in verse 5, he says this. And it's the first mention of worship in the Bible. Now, we consider singing songs, right? Singing is part of our service of worship. In our worship service, we play music and sing to God, and we actually call that worship. However, the literal word worship means to bow down. And it refers to the bowing down of to the will of God. We lift hands in praise and worship, but we have to remember, to worship God is to bow down. He is the King, and to bow down to his will. So just because we sing, you know, a good song with a good lyric and a nice rhythm, but that excitement that we have because we're moved by the music doesn't mean our hearts are right with the Lord. And it's the Lord who knows what is the condition of our heart. And so when we think about worship, in our North American churches, also, the first thing we think of is music, right? But in fact, worship is surrendering to God because he is King. And so Abraham says, let's go do this. So, and then we'll come back to you, speaking to the two. We're going to go. We'll come back to you. Notice how Abraham lays wood for sacrifice on Isaac. And the two went together. They went together in agreement. And notice how Abraham lays the wood for sacrifice on Isaac. And in verse 6, and Abraham took wood of the burnt offering, and he lays it on Isaac. Isaac carried the wood that was laid upon him, and Jesus carried the wood that was laid upon him to the place of sacrifice. You see the symbolism? And it typifies the cross. Fire represents judgment. And on the cross, Jesus bore the judgment of all. So let's go even deeper now. Okay, so Isaac carried the wood, but Abraham carried the fire. And if fire is a picture of judgment, why does Abraham carry the fire? The fire, listen, the fire carried by Abraham speaks of the Father's judgment. Fire is a picture of judgment. The judgment and the wrath of the Father was placed upon the Son. Jesus, who is sinless, who committed no sin, took our sins upon himself. And he suffered the wrath of his Father. For what? For who? For us. For the whole world. And this is the good news of the gospel of Christ. But when we consider the symbolism in the story, we have a little more understanding as we go deeper and see God's revealing and his promise. They didn't know what was going on. They had no idea what this meant. We, on this side of the New Testament, it's all revealed to us. It's so easy, right? It's all done. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and rapture us home. So Isaac says to the Father, where is the lamb? Now, if you could just imagine that. And Abraham prophesied that God will personally offer himself as a sacrifice. The King James Version says God will provide himself a lamb. And this is fulfilled as Jesus was sacrificed as the lamb. And John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a beautiful picture. Shown way back thousands of years before it ever happened. And fulfilled for our sake. Verse 9 through 12. And then it came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there in a place and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. Abraham, he builds and prepared the altar. God initiated our salvation in Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number two, Isaac is bound. Isaac is bound. And he could have resisted. He's an adult. He calls him a lad, but he's about 25 years old. He could have resisted, but he submitted to the will of the Father. Jesus submitted to the Father's will as well. And number three, Isaac was laid on the altar. And we see a man willing to sacrifice what was dearest to him because he loved God. And God sacrificed what was dearest to him because he loved man. Isn't that amazing? Let me read that to you again. Man is willing to sacrifice what was dearest to him because he loved God. God sacrificed what was dearest to him because he loved man. And in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, God's love for man is seen in his sending his son to die for our sins. You know, there are churches who don't even talk about the cross. Don't talk about the blood that was shed, the sacrifice of the lamb. Don't discuss the Old Testament pictures of what Christ would do in fulfillment of that. He is our high priest. He is our prophet. He is our sacrifice. And because he died and was slain and his blood was spilled and he descended into hell and the judgment of the Father was poured upon him, but hell couldn't hold him, he resurrected on the third day and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now he's calling all men unto himself to come, those who are weary and heavy laden, and he would give them rest. We're living in that time of grace where God is calling all men unto himself, and God is using you and me to bring that message. Abraham goes all the way. He settled the issue in his heart. Isaac was dead to him. He takes the knife, it says, right? And it speaks of the spear that was thrust into Jesus' side. And Charles Spurgeon says, Abraham took the knife up the hill. That knife was cutting into his heart all the while. You've heard the story where someone spanks their kids and says, this will hurt me more than it will hurt you. You don't know that until you have kids, right? If you never had kids, you don't know what that means. But the Father knew. And yet he loves us so much that he sent what he loved so much to suffer and die and the judgment to pour upon him so that we could be with him forever, so that you can be seated with Christ forever. Isn't that amazing? I hope you're happy about that. I hope you're joyful about that. I hope you realize what that means, because the Bible says that few will find it. For broad is the way, but narrow is the gate, and few find it. I was reading the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. I think it's 68 or so. And it speaks about the wrath of God, but the protection of his people. And it's few who will find it. Few. And when I hear that, it brings me to my knees. Oh, Lord, am I a true believer? And Lord, I want to surrender my life afresh to you today, each time I think of what Christ has done for us. And that's what we're going to do at communion in a little bit. We're going to remember what Christ has done for us. And I want you to note that this is the perfect picture of God's love for us, spoken way before it ever happened. And so now we anticipate and we're waiting upon the Lord, whether he calls us home today individually or he calls us home collectively as the church. We don't know what's that going to be. But those who believe in Christ know that is our ultimate end. We're just here a little blip in time, and then we're with him forever. And Paul says, I'd rather be there, but while I'm here, you know what he says, right? Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon your old man, that old you, to be dead, but we're alive in Christ Jesus. But the angel of the Lord called to him. And we believe the angel of the Lord Jehovah here is Christ Jesus. And the principle is that Jesus speaks to us in our obedience. It has the word angel of the Lord in capital letters. And he responds. He says, here I am. Same willing response as before. Abraham's openness to God is constant, whether he's resting or he's in a trial. He responds to the Lord. And the reason is the purpose was already accomplished. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son for me. And God tested Abraham because he wants to build his faith. And he wants to know. And he wants Abraham to know that he's trusted. So when we pass these tests, God wants us to know he's pleased, right? And what happens when we pass these tests? Well, we're promoted. Things happen in our life. Now, our promotions are not necessarily like God's. Our promotions are like more opportunities. The reward for faithful service is what? More service, right? So if you're faithful in the little things, he'll give you more things to do. I'm running out of time. Let's pick it up, verse 13 through 19. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it has said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said to him, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So in verse 15, it says the angel of the Lord. Remember I said it was in capital letters, and if we read the rest of that, it says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." So this is Jesus speaking to him. And Abraham saw a ram instead of a lamb. And it speaks of the fact that this was not the fulfillment of God's promise to provide himself a lamb, as it said in verse 7. This promise would not be fulfilled until Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isn't that great? Here he says God will provide a lamb, but he didn't. In this story, there's a ram that is provided, but we know that Jesus came in the New Testament as the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sins. And this is fulfilled in Christ. The ram took Isaac's place, and Jesus took our place. Abraham calls the place the Lord will provide. And in the King James, Jehovah Jireh. Jesus provided the payment for our sins. "And by myself I have sworn." God cannot swear by anything higher, and thus he swears by himself. And because of Abraham's obedience, God promised to bless his descendants. And that's us. We have been grafted in. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This is fulfilled in Jesus. Galatians 3:16 tells us Jesus brought blessing to the world. And so to recap this, as Andrew comes up for our communion, Isaac's sacrifice is an example of God's preordained plan. In 1 Peter 1:20, Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. He knew you before he created you. And he knew that you would be born into this sinful nature, but yet he had that plan already in its works, that he would bring his son, the perfect lamb, sinless lamb, to be sacrificed, listen, for you and I, so that we could be with him forever.